serving us. His subject is Joys of the New Creation. Joys of the New Creation, Brother Rick.
Thank you, Brother Harry. Good morning, brother. We have a great day for an all-day meeting. It's beautiful outside. It's beautiful in here, too. The topic, as Brother Harry says, Joys of the New Creation. And we're going to look at this in a present and a future view. We have so much to be thankful for. Our Lord said in John 16, verse 24, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full." That's a beautiful thought, that our joy may be made full. But now we're going to examine what joy or joys that he's talking about there. It's not a joy that comes from some materialistic good that you might go out in the world and buy, and such as a car or something like that. But it's a joy of being put in a position of honor it's not a joy of being put in a position of honor in the world. And it's not a joy of accomplishing some great feat. None of these. It's a different type of joy. Our joy is made full in doing the will of the Lord. And as a result, the Lord will shower us with many joys. We rejoice with joy unspeakable. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. And this joy is something we feel inside that is sometimes difficult to explain, yet we see it in each other. And sometimes it's a joy that's overwhelming. In Webster's dictionary, joy is described as an emotion of sudden pleasure, exultant satisfaction, or keen delight. And I think this is a good definition of our spiritual joy, for when we first heard and realized that this was the truth, we felt an emotion of sudden pleasure, and we delighted in the just plan of God. We next felt this exultant satisfaction in knowing that we were on our way into coming into this marvelous light out of that darkness that was in the world. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And finally, we developed this keen delight that is a deep appreciation for God's divine plan of salvation, which is based on the ransom of our Lord. So as much of our Christian walk, we find a progression of development in terms of joy. We're going to quote Pastor Russell from a reprint article concerning this matter. It's reprint 3547. 3547, and he says, "Many are the objections that are raised to pure and undefiled religion. Some complain that it is gloomy, joyless, a fetter upon the heart and brain, that it drives men from every temple of pleasure with a whip of small cords, that it posts notice, 'No trespassing here,' in every field of enjoyment. Our answer must be that this is a mistake, that these are the words of those who know not, neither do they understand the things whereof we speak. Those who have truly made a covenant with the Lord, who have truly accepted Him, who have truly laid down their lives at His feet and become His followers in sincerity, are filled with His joy, as He promised. And it is an increasing joy, which day by day and year by year becomes more nearly complete. A joy which will not be complete, however, until that which is perfect shall come, and that which is in part shall be done away. Until in the resurrected condition we shall see as we are seen, we shall know as we are known, and appreciate to the full the joys of our Lord, learning His welcome invitation, 'Enter thou into the joys of the Lord.' We enter now into those joys through faith, through anticipation, through rest of heart, but by and by we shall enter into them in the actual sense." We have some scripture references you can go over on this. It's John 15, verse 11. That's John 15, verse 11. John 16, verse 24. And Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 and 23. Now we're talking about a condition here, and as you know, whenever we have a progression of things in these different conditions, and we know on our chart here, we see, when we look at the tabernacle arrangement here, there's a courtyard condition pictured here in this tabernacle arrangement. And really, this is our first step, and we see that we have a progression to go up if we are to continue walking in the light of the Lord, make a consecration, and go on. We begin by entering into this courtyard condition. Our Heavenly Father, of course, is doing the drawing power, but we rejoice when we hear this good news of our Lord's ransom, and so now we take our first step. One of our first joys in learning God's plan is when we first realize that salvation is unto all men. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, and 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. We begin to see the just plan of God, and we rejoice. We now begin to separate ourselves from the false doctrines and creeds of Christendom, and we enter into the freedom of the Son. We read in John chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 36. That's chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 36. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The Heavenly Father opens our eyes because he sees that we are willing to learn, and at once a little bit of responsibility comes our way. We see how there's no doubt that these things are true and they are of God. We see how it had to be God who gave us this sight. So now the opposition begins. We find out that when we are walking in the true light, there's opposition. People will say to us, we have the Bible, we have the following, we have the schools, we have God on our side. We know God speaks to us and works through us, but as for you and what you have, we don't know where that comes from. And we can answer, this is a marvelous thing, you know not from whence it is, and yet our eyes have been opened. A reference there of John 9, verse 29 and 30. And we'll continue to have these challenges from those out in the world our whole walk. But we rejoice because while they think they know what is true, we don't think it, we know it. So if we went no further in our walk, we would still have the privilege of being introduced to the divine plan and seeing it to whatever extent God permits. But we do continue, don't we, brethren? As we continue with our association with the truth, we begin to appreciate and enjoy a new kind of relationship with those who are truly God's people. We feel a sense of friendship that we never had before, and we begin to recognize the true followers of Christ, and what a joy this is. Our joy increases. Yes, we begin to understand why these chosen ones are in a very privileged condition whereby they are called friends by Jesus. And it is a privilege, brethren. And we'd like to read from John, the 15th chapter. The 13th, 14th, and 15th verse. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, our Lord was speaking to the apostles here, but for the first time, there was a brand new relationship there opened up, this relationship with our Lord Jesus. And as we continue, we're going to see that he extended all these wonderful blessings and joys to more than just the apostles or the disciples of that time, to include those in the future who would make up the body of Christ. We begin to wonder, what must we do to become Christ's associates, and how can we partake of the love which his brethren have for one another? Actually, at this point, we have already taken the first step. Our Heavenly Father has used his drawing power to get us to this point. We now must either act upon it or withdraw back into the world. Now, of course, we're talking once again about when we first came into a relationship with those who have had the truth, and we had not yet made a consecration, but we were introduced to it, and God's drawing power was involved in this. And if we all think back to when we first came into the truth, I would imagine each and every one of us in some way can relate to this idea. When you really realize what was set before you, and you realize that there was someone there drawing you, and it wasn't yourself, it was our Heavenly Father. And so, we either make the decision to continue on, or we would make a decision at that point to just let it go and turn around and go back. And we must not confuse this with being forced, because we were never forced. But because God has given us our own will, we do have this choice. And we refer here to John 6, verse 53. That's John 6, verses 53 through 66. Now we make our choice to continue following the words of Christ, and we now see that consecration is in order, and we rejoice. What a privilege this is. Consecration in itself is not only a great joy and privilege, but a must, not only for the church, but for all in due time will have to make a consecration to do God's will, no matter on what plane they are. And of course, we realize that every plane that God has will be a plane of perfection, ultimately. And this applies, as we know, to the church, as we mentioned, the divine plane. It also applies to the angels on their spiritual plane, the ancient worthies. Of course, the great company, as a result of their, although they did not make it as part of the church, their plane will still be a plane of spirit perfection. And of course, the world of mankind, a restored world of mankind too, all will have to make this consecration, not the same one that we make, but for on each level, a consecration to our Heavenly Father, to do His will. For brethren, consecration is not only a one-time agreement, but a continual agreement to do the Heavenly Father's will. And here's the key: out of love for Him, and to be in harmony with His ways, out of love for Him. I would hope that all the brethren can see that this is a very important part of our Heavenly Father's plan. Now, Brother Russell said in reprint 5134, that's 5134, since consecration is the only reasonable attitude, then, when the 144,000 of the elect church shall have passed their testing, it will still be appropriate for God to permit people to consecrate and to be pleased with their consecration. Therefore, we may expect that in the end of the reign of Christ, all the worthy ones shall have made consecration to God. And he goes on to say, the privilege of becoming joint heirs with Christ will end as soon as the elect number is complete. During the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, those who consecrate will come to understand all human things, but not being spirit begotten of the Holy Spirit, that is, they cannot understand the things of the Spirit. Another privilege we see here. We are privileged to know and understand these spiritual things. And can you imagine the abundance we'll feel this when we are beyond the veil? So we have the joy of not only seeing and understanding the plan of consecration, but we have the special joy and privilege of spirit begettal. Our true joys and privileges begin at the point when we are begotten of God's Holy Spirit. Pastor Russell states on page 660 of the sixth volume, excuse me, that the new creation has a present inheritance of blessings in the spiritual promised land, which begins at the moment of spirit begettal. And here we quote from this page 660 of the sixth volume. This land of promise, which the new creation enters figuratively at the moment of entire consecration, when they receive the spirit of adoption, is a land flowing with milk and honey, And though it has its trials, its conquests, its fightings within and without, yet not only do its victories mean joy and peace, but under divine instruction and guidance, even its defeats are turned into sources of hope and faith and joy by Him who is willing to make all things work together for their good. Spirit begettal brings us to a great hope of the future blessings. As spiritual-minded new creatures, we are pictured in the holy condition. And, of course, that's right here. This is after our spirit begettal. And we are looking at our new creatures now, which we'll get into in a little bit. And by faith, we look forward through the rent veil into the most holy, catching glimpses of glory, honor, and immortality beyond the flesh, which hope is an anchor to the soul, sure and steadfast, entering into that which is beyond the veil. A reference here would be Tabernacle Shadows, page 21. We've had that's page 21 of Tabernacle Shadows. We've had the privilege of going over this in our class at our convention, and it's a beautiful thought to think that we're in the flesh now as spirit-begotten new creatures. Probably the main thing that keeps us going is that wonderful hope and the faith in the things we see to take place beyond the veil. And of course, one of the main things, which we'll get into a little bit later, is the blessing of all the families of the earth and the part that we would have in it if we remain faithful. After spirit begettal, our development as new creatures must continue, and this must go on to the point of full sanctification. And that is all the way to the end of our course on earth, where the earthly flesh dies and we go beyond the veil. So we find our joys will increase, and if we continue to grow properly in the graces and fruits of the Spirit, we will be more than overcomers and will be glorified with our head. Another important point of being begotten of the Spirit is for us to realize that the heavenly things are revealed to us, that we have the privilege of seeing the deep things of God. We have some scriptural references for this. John chapter 3, verse 12. It's John chapter 3, verse 12. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And I'd like to read. We can read out of 1 Peter 1. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see joys. We see joys in the idea of being begotten of the Spirit. And we see what these joys were all dependent upon: our Lord, that ransom, His faithfulness. Now the hope and all the wonderful blessings have come unto us because of that. So as we at times become frustrated because of the lack of understanding that the world has in these matters, let us rejoice that we understand because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. That's 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Another one of our present joys is knowing that while we are yet in the flesh, a robe or covering has been provided for us, for our imperfect flesh, that is, through the merit of our Lord Jesus. The robe is not something we own, but is something that, although it belongs to the Lord, has been given to us to use while we are yet in the flesh. It covers our blemishes. We also have a means of keeping it clean by going to the throne of heavenly grace in the event it does become the least bit spotted or wrinkled. And a reference for that is the question book, page 604. That's 604 of the question book. Yes, brethren, we have prayer, which is another one of our great present joys. Our Lord, knowing what we should pray for, set an example for us. And the world refers to this prayer as the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. And we'd like to go through that right now and discuss it a little bit because there's so much meaning in that. We'll read the account out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I know before I came into the truth, I used to think of this as just something, words you say. Everybody used to say this, you know. But boy, what a difference when you begin to understand the true meaning behind the words that our Lord gave us in this in this time of prayer. We begin with the with the ninth verse. Our Lord said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the..." Well, that part isn't in there, I'm sorry. But anyhow, we're going to discuss this a little bit. We see these words on prayer as a guidance to the manner or spirit in which we are to pray. We also see that they are a summary of some of the many joys and privileges. And Brother Russell, in an article entitled "The Privilege and Power of Prayer," expresses the deep meaning of our Lord's words in this Matthew accounting. Now we're going to quote from reprint 1864. It's reprint 1864. And Pastor Russell gives a brilliant illustration of this, our Lord's Prayer. The illustration teaches, one, that we, believers in Christ, may consider ourselves as, in God's estimation, reinstated through faith in Christ to the original position of sons of God, and that we may therefore confidently address Him, our Father. How many out in the world know the meaning of that? They say our Father, but how many of them know how an individual would even begin to come into a sonship relationship with his Heavenly Father? Number two, to go on, it indicates on our part worshipful adoration of the High and Holy One and profound reverence for the glorious character and attributes of our God. Hallowed be thy name. Number three, it expresses full sympathy with the revealed plan for a coming kingdom of righteousness, which will be according to His will, that is, our Heavenly Father's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Of course, this to me was one of the most striking statements out of this accounting, because before I came into the world, just like everybody else, I said, "Thy kingdom come to the earth, thy will be done to the earth as it is in heaven," and didn't think the least bit about it. This shows that the attitude of heart is to be towards righteousness and fully submitted to the divine will and purpose that God may work in. And so we see that God working in this heart because we desire it so to be His will, then we submit ourselves to. And of course, this is His good pleasure. Number four, it expresses in plain and simple language its dependence on God for daily needs and the confidence in the child of the Father for the supply of those needs out of His abundant fullness. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we aren't praying for all kinds of worldly goods to come our way. That would be improper. But we pray for the things that our Heavenly Father would supply for us that are needful and decent, that would help our family. And believe me, brethren, if there is any time we seem to be having a lack of these things, you can bet there's a good reason our Heavenly Father has a lesson there for us. But we rejoice with all the things our Heavenly Father gives us, including those things which are for our temporal needs. And five, continuing on here, it seeks forgiveness for trespasses and recognizes also the obligation thus incurred to render the same to those trespassing against us, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I think that's a beautiful thought, when we can develop the proper attitude of forgiveness, we are developing humbleness. And number six, it seeks to be guarded against temptations and to be fortified by God's abounding grace against all the wiles of the adversary. And abandon us not to trial, but preserve us from evil or the evil one. Such are the principles which must ever characterize our attitude of mind and heart when we would avail ourselves of the privilege of addressing the throne of heavenly grace. Thus, brethren, we see the privilege of prayer to be a joy in which, if used properly, stems many a joy. We have the joy of a father-son relationship, the joy of knowing his marvelous kingdom arrangement, plus knowing of the destination of all mankind, the joy of learning and doing God's will, the joy in knowing our Heavenly Father is watching over us, and we can ask Him to help us provide things needful and decent, the joy of asking forgiveness and forgiving others, the joy which comes from the strength that provides to help us avoid temptations, and the joy of knowing He will be with us in our battle against Satan. Now, we see, brethren, that as we continue walking in a narrow way, our joys increase continually. But along with our joys, we find that there is a degree of suffering and persecution we must endure if we are ever going to be able to reign with Christ and receive our future joys and blessings. Some scripture references for that are Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Romans 8, 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. Revelation 3, verse 21. Revelation 3, verse 21. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. That's Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. We must keep in mind the battle which we are to continually fight, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high, that is, exalted positions. That comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Now, it's not to say that we do not have opposition from those in the world, but to acknowledge the fact that we can overcome the world by our faith and strength in the Lord. But when it comes to the skillful, deceptive powers of our adversary, we must constantly, constantly be on our guard. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 8, and Ephesians 6, verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11. We'd like to quote again Brother Russell on this subject. From volume 6, pages 611 and 612. That's pages 611 and 612. Quote, "Our Lord's declaration that Satan is the great adversary, not only of God, but of humanity, is by no means a fancy sketch, but the plain truth. He is our adversary in the sense that the world and our flesh are not our adversaries. Our own flesh opposes the new creature, not from any bitterness or hatred, nor with any scheming for its temporal or eternal disadvantage, but merely in the sense that cravings of the fallen flesh are in a direction which is at variance to the best interests of the new creature and the hopes with which it has been begotten. The oppositions of the world is likewise not a malicious one, but merely a selfish one, because of seeing things in different lights and because of selfish differences of interest. Satan alone is the willful, intelligent plotter and schemer who uses a superhuman intelligence and, so far as permitted, superhuman powers to inveigle our flesh, our fallen flesh, through depraved appetites, etc., and who frequently uses the worldly as his tools and unconscious instruments in opposing righteousness and truth and those who are of the truth." So now we see where the real opposition comes from is, of course, I'm sure we all realize this being in the truth, it's from Satan. And as our text says here, he will use even members of your own family, and sometimes, if he can, even members of your own brethren, to cause you to fall. He has to use everything he can. Of course, if you're faithful to our Heavenly Father, and if you continually pray to Him and ask Him for strength and guidance, more of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to win this battle. It will be a continual one, but you'll be able to overcome it. So, brethren, realizing our sufferings and oppositions, we can actually count it a joy to be able to be partakers of the experiences, because as a result, we are strengthened each time we overcome them, and we can truly see that these tribulations are working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, another one of our joys is the oneness we experience with Jehovah, with Jesus, and with our brethren. And we remember our Lord's beautiful prayer. And this prayer, of course, was coming close to the time when he was about to be met with death in his flesh. And, of course, he prayed a very beautiful prayer concerning oneness of the brethren. And I'd like to share that with you right now. We can all read through this in John chapter 17. And we'll read the 11th through the 24th verse. John chapter 17, starting with verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, and they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, and I have kept, and none of them have I lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for thy sakes I sanctify, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. In our studies, we've probably many times come across the idea of predestination concerning the new creation, concerning the 144,000, not on an individual basis, but as a group forming the body of Christ. And we see that this plan, as it says in that 24th verse, was developed before the foundation of the world. Our Heavenly Father had this in mind. And this oneness was part of that. In examining these scriptures, we find many aspects of the privileges of oneness. We see, first of all, that our Lord, shortly before he was to be taken, beaten, ridiculed, and belittled, and all the while knowing that these things which were to come upon him, prayed not for himself, but for his apostles and all those who would follow in his footsteps. John 18, verse 4. It's John 18, verse 4. He prayed that we might all partake of that oneness. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what he was about to go through and to sit down and pray for us? Not for himself. Jesus prayed that we might be protected from Satan, and being in the world, he acknowledged the oneness of those who would remain separate from the world. Separateness from the world, isn't that a thought? The oneness is also part of the sanctification by the word of truth, which the true church progresses through by a proper understanding of the divine plan of the ages by means of God's Holy Spirit, without the errors or false doctrines of the worldly minded. You might want to think just for a second here about what are some of those false errors. You know, we could get tripped up pretty easily now right in amongst our brethren if we fall victim to some of the false doctrines. And I'm not talking about false doctrines that come from a nominal church system. I'm talking about worldly mindedness. And this can be developed in a lot of areas. One of those areas might be to, as we'll get into a little bit later also, but it might be to kind of rush things a little bit along the lines of the kingdom. You know, to get away from our studies and to do some great work or works. That's worldly mindedness. And like I said, we're going to get into a little bit later. You'll find out Abraham had an experience with this. And will give us a really good example of what the difference between the proper attitude of doing our Heavenly Father's will is and worldly mindedness, going out on our own to try and do some great feat in the world. We see a oneness of joint heirship, if faithful, and the future glorification of the Christ head and body on the divine plane, which ultimate oneness will be in heaven. We have references for this. 1 Thessalonians, that's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. And Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. As you know, brethren, the Lord gives us many more joys. Sometimes we can take them for granted, but more times than not, I don't think we do, although it can happen. We have a joy in every opportunity to tell the truth to others. Every time we are blessed with a witness experience, we get a joy from this. Yet we are not commanded or required to witness, but we consider it a blessed opportunity each time this happens. Now, we might want to clarify this a little bit. When I say we're not required to give a witness, it doesn't mean when we're presented with an opportunity to witness that we don't. We always should. Even if it is inconvenient for us, if we see that it should be convenient for the other individual, we should witness to them. But we should not go out, as some groups do that we know of, and try to press our beliefs upon others, giving a witness out of harmony with God's will, because we will be doing our own will, and in the end, ultimately, we might hurt somebody by giving them too much of something they shouldn't really know about right now because they don't have the desire, it isn't their time. Or we might even get into some type of an argument with an individual, and that would be the improper character of the true Christian. But the Lord gives us the opportunity to tell the good news of the kingdom, and when he does, we should take advantage of these opportunities. All according to God's word. And not our own word, but God's word. Proverbs 14, verse 5, that's Proverbs 14, verse 5, refers to this. Matthew 7, verse 6, Matthew 7, verse 6, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Yet we are to always be prepared in the event we are questioned about our faith in the truth, and we should not hold back, but give reason for our hope in God's great divine plan. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Now, another of our great joys is the liberty that we have in the Lord. We know when we came into a sonship relationship with God, we entered into the glorious liberty arrangement. We, begotten of God's Holy Spirit, loving the proper attitude towards God, and when we love this proper attitude towards God that we have, we are more willing and desirous to do His will. And when we have a proper attitude towards His law, can you imagine this? When you have a proper attitude towards His law, you enter into His liberty. We, in our class here, we've had some experiences along the lines of this law. We had an individual come into our class one week, and I can't remember. I think it was Armstrong. That's right. It was the son, Ted Armstrong. And he had these ideas. They have these ideas that you're supposed to be following the old law, almost to a T, and to the extent that they do even perform some of the old, I guess you would call them rituals as such. And we had quite a discussion, our brethren did, with him concerning liberty. And it's funny how their minds can be totally blinded to what is so obvious to us concerning the liberty of the new creation. So we count that a joy, brethren, to know that and to be associated with that. We'd like to quote now Pastor Russell from the subject, reprint 1738, reprint 1738. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Even now, while our standing as free men in Christ is only a reckoned one, the freedom which we gain through Christ is one, freedom from the condemnation of sin and consequent access to God, in whose favor is life eternal. Two, freedom from bondage of fear concerning the future and consequent rest and reliance upon Him who has said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee." Three, and daily as we submit ourselves to Christ, we come to realize more and more of a release from the heredity bondage of sin. One after another, under the treatment of the great physician, we find the symptoms of the old disease of sin disappearing, and we rejoice to find it so. So we see that although we have not as yet attained unto the full liberty of the sons of God, we are reckoned of God as being free, receiving a measure of the liberty through the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us by faith. Reference for that will be Romans 4, verse 24, and Galatians 5, verse 1. We would now like to elaborate more on the joys of having a loving relationship with others of like precious faith, our brethren. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, what type of love is this? It's a love so deep and so strong that, as the Apostle stated, we would lay down our lives if necessary. Isn't that what we do in a sense, brethren? Isn't that what we do? When we made a consecration and after it was accepted, God looked at our earthly hopes and our ambitions and our flesh, and He looked at those things all as being dead. The true life belonging to the new creature, and that's where the true life is. And so it is that we daily work at putting down the flesh, and daily our love for the brethren should increase. If we would allow the flesh to take over and rule our lives, not only would death come to the new creature, but soon the love of the brethren would die also. So in a sense, aren't we laying down our lives for the brethren daily by being faithful to our Heavenly Father's will? We would now like to quote the pastor from the sermon book from an article entitled "The Brotherhood of Christ." This is from page 707. Page 707 from the sermon book. We must have such a love of the brethren that if they say all manner of evil against us falsely, we will still not render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, as our text directs. To follow this divine instruction will bring us to polishing such as could not come from any other source. or any other experience, such as will make us more and more conform to the image of God's dear Son, who has such experience at the hands of his brethren according to the flesh and the professed Church of God, and in those experiences he was followed by the faithful ones of the early church. Yes, brethren, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus is to be all-loving, to love our brethren so much that we can overlook their flesh entirely and not attach ourselves to the faults, but as our Lord, we can love them till the end of our course on earth. John 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, brethren, let us consider some of our future joys. Some of the joys we have already discussed concern the present, that is, in the state of our spirit begettal. But now we want to go on and talk about some of our future joys, which will be concerning our spirit birth. And that is one other thing we might want to comment on, is that we see that all these joys that we have now really are going to be completely fulfilled when we are beyond the veil. But for the most part, we were talking about joys that pertain to us as we go through our daily walk. Now we want to look into some future things concerning our spirit birth, for example. What is spirit birth? To be born of the Spirit, to come forth, is to come forth in the resurrection, or to be born into full spirit power and being, and to be like Jesus, our head, who is the express image of the Father's image. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Also, we have a reference to a reprint article, 836. 836. This resurrection mentioned here is the first resurrection spoken of in the Scriptures. Revelation 20, verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. This is not only first in order, but also first in degree. So we see a very special privilege here in having part of this first resurrection. This is the only resurrection of which any obtain unto the divine nature, the nature in which those obtaining it will have life within themselves. John 5, verse 26, that's John 5, verse 26, and 2 Peter 1, verse 4. They will receive glory, honor, and immortality. They will receive spirit bodies. They will take part in the blessing of all the families of the earth. Galatians 3, verses 8 through 29. Romans 2, verse 7. One thing we should all think of is that the foundation for the divine nature is laid while in the human body during the earthly life. This being the case of our Lord, who received the Spirit without measure, yet was not a fully developed spirit being until after his resurrection, which was his spirit birth. So we see all who ever enter the heavenly life must go the way that he went. We have another quote from Pastor Russell, reprint 89. While in the flesh, which is the first or lowest stage of development, they, by the Spirit of God imparted, become partakers of the divine nature. They are thus begotten to a lively hope, which hope is consummated when they, like their head, are born from the dead. Those thus begotten by virtue of the Spirit given them call God Father, claiming divine sonship. By faith, they grasp the glorious realities of the blessed hope, and so count themselves as God also counts them in Christ, as on the risen side, to die no more. This indeed is a glorious privilege, and we can exclaim, as John says, now we are the sons of God, but we add, which tends both to humility and to encouragement, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. We read in John 1, verse 4, in him was life. Now this life spoken of is the same life we receive. This is a spirit life, or I should say the spirit life, the divine spirit life, the same nature of which our Lord progressed and developed during his earthly walk. This life is a new life, and we share in it because we were invited and we accepted the invitation. John 10, verse 3. We then are thus baptized into his death, and as a result, we are promised to be in his resurrection. For we read John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him, the Son, power over all flesh, that he shouldeth give eternal life to as many as thou hast given, to many as thou hast given him. By being partakers of this new life, this new nature, we are being gradually transformed and prepared for the glorious resurrection as joint heirs with our Lord. Reprint 4155. That's reprint 4155. We're going to skip through some of this because there's an important subject here at the end I'd like to bring out. Running out of time. It concerns the promised seed. And this, of course, is another one of our great joys. The promised seed. What is it exactly? We remember the promise given to Abraham, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We can find this in this accounting. As a matter of fact, there's an entire accounting in the 12th chapter of Genesis, but verse 3 is where the promise was given. And we see that Abraham, at that time, left his native land, his family, well, not all his family, but a lot of the family and friends that he had in that land. He left it, and he went. He traveled. He journeyed from there. And in that land where he was, there was a great deal of idolatry going on, a great deal of immorality going on. So we begin to see a picture of separateness, getting away from those things that are in the world. And by faith in this promise, which, by the way, was hard for him to comprehend what was to go on, because in his day he didn't see the blessings taking place. But by that faith, he stood fast and he obeyed our Heavenly Father's words entirely. As he left that land, he left behind the idolatry. He left behind all the works of immorality. And he followed our Heavenly Father's will. Now, as the pastor states in reprint 3936, this must have seemed a very obscure promise to Abraham, and his obedience to it was the more remarkable, so that he held up to us an example of the proper, unquestioning faith in the word and wisdom of the Almighty God. And here's the part I like. He might have objected that he could do more good in Ur where wickedness prevailed. He might have objected. Because he was going up in these mountains of Palestine, and being up there, you know, they were all together. They had this good influence. He was under the Spirit of God was upon him, and he had this faith, and everything was well. And couldn't he have said, well, let's go out there. Let's go back there. Now that we have all this, we know all this, let's go back there and convert a few of these individuals. No, he didn't do that. And he had enough faith to believe in God's plans to wait for the blessings to come, even though it didn't come in his day. Are we, brethren, doing the Lord's will? Do we long for the promised blessings to take place according to God's will in his due time? Do we wish for the mediatorial phase of the kingdom to begin after the church is complete? Or do we want to try and rush God's plans by using our knowledge to convert the world by works now, as so many in the past have, and might I add, some today still try to do that? We must obey as Abraham did if we want to have part in the future blessing work, and then will our joy be made full, and then will that joy be administered to all the earth. We are thankful to our Heavenly Father for all his blessings to us now and in the future also, and we rejoice that he has so abundantly filled us with his overwhelming joys, the joys of the new creation. Brethren, may the Lord bless each and every one of you and fill your hearts with his joy. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Rick, for reminding us of the joys that we have now and of the joys of the future of blessing all the families of the earth. Indeed, we are a fortunate group, are we not? And our joys should be full. Thank you again, Brother Rick. And we'll have Brother Rick close in prayer.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that You have given us such a privilege to be joined with so many of our brethren today. We appreciate that. We appreciate the things which You give us daily, the knowledge of the truth, the Scriptures, the studies in the Scriptures, and all the wonderful blessings and joys and privileges that You give us, Heavenly Father. Help us to be strengthened and help us to be worthy of these privileges and to share them with as many as we have opportunity. As Heavenly Father, we know that this is the ultimate goal, is to share them with all. Heavenly Father, we appreciate not only these blessings, but every opportunity You give us for study. We ask a blessing on our brethren the world over, and we ask forgiveness, Heavenly Father, for the things we do which are displeasing to You. And we ask, Heavenly Father, for more of that Holy Spirit which will help us to grow and be strengthened. We give Thee thanks especially for the sacrifice of Your Son, for the ransom sacrifice, and for all things. We ask it in His name, our Lord Jesus, asking that Your will, not ours, be done. Amen.